around her as she was shining her light so brightly. As you think about Ruth and you think about the situation, notice in chapter 1 and verse 1, exactly what world she lives in. Verse 1 of Ruth chapter 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took two Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died. So the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Now, 2020 has been difficult, and for some, this is a story that would resound with them in an almost identical fashion. But the truth of the matter is, this year has been unpredictable, and for those of us who have had either good health or God has blessed us to recover from poor health, that we still have to live and navigate in a world that is otherwise seemingly upside down and constantly on fire. And so this morning, I want to consider the idea of what do we do when life gives you lemons? Certainly, you've heard the phrase before, and you know the answer is going to be to make lemonade. But to give you a little bit of an example of this, at one of Koshka and I's previous homes, when we bought, we didn't realize that the yard was actually, if you've ever seen the movie or read the novelization, the secret garden. Except imagine if instead of a beautiful garden, it was the most random assortment of anything you can think of. The good news about the Southeast, you can grow a lot of different things. The good news about our yard, a lot of different things grew. The bad news, it was only chaos and largely weeds. As we lived there, different things popped up. And at one point, we found that in the middle of our backyard, there was a bunch of aloe plants. We realized that in the back corner of our yard, bamboo was starting to take over. We realized about 2 years in, we had a banana tree somewhere in the front yard. But there was one redeeming thing that happened in that yard, and I bet you can guess what it is by looking at the screen. We found out about 18 months into living there that we had a lemon tree. And while that may not sound exciting to you, when you have a wife like Koshka who can make lemon meringue pie, that's an exciting revelation. And so when life gives you lemons, yes, there was the attempted lemonade, but more importantly, lemon meringue pie. What do we do with 2020? What do we do with the fact that things aren't going our way? In fact, if you look at the life of Ruth, as diligent as she is, as hard of a worker as she is, as much of a worthy woman, quote unquote, as she is, her life was tough. Look with me in these first five verses again. You notice in verse 4 and 5, not only did the father-in-law, you might say, die, but her husband died. And as you consider this, this is a tough way to start your life. When you think about Mahlon dying, again, from an Israelite perspective and from a Moabite perspective, from a this century world perspective, this would be a terrible problem for a woman with no males around her to provide. This would change the course of everything. And as you go through chapter 1, Ruth has an important choice to make. Now, Naomi, who should know better, says, all right, I'm going to send my two girls away. They can go back. They can try to get remarried and find themselves in that way. But notice in verse 14, then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also if anything but death parts me from you. And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. This is an unspeakable tragedy. There's really nothing quite like this that we can experience, to lose someone so close to you, so important to you in every conceivable way, mentally, physically, emotionally. To lose a spouse would be a difficult endeavor. What does Ruth do in light of this? Well, she sticks with Naomi. Now, I would be remiss as a preacher to not point out in verse 16 that she is fixated on not just being with Naomi, but also making her God, the God of her life. And that's important. The fact that Ruth would be able to identify Jehovah as the name of the Lord is important. And this is going to guide Ruth through the story. And so we need to see that in light of the setbacks, we can still find God. And in the case of Ruth, it seems that it brought her closer to finding the one true and living God, the God of Israel. So her husband died, but that was just the beginning. In chapter 2, what is she going to do now? Well, she has to survive somehow. And so in verse 3, she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers said, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." So as you consider this, not only is she working hard, and you see in verse 7 that she is a hard-working woman, and that's a valuable trait, but also when you look at verses 3 through 7, she is following the reaper. She's dealing with the sheaves. Now, there's a lot to this that is historically relevant, but suffice to say, she is not first-classing anything. She is basically the very last person to have access to this field, which, by the way, is only possible because Boaz is following God's law and making his field available to those who truly, desperately need it. And now that's important. God cares about the poor? Yes. God cares even about those who are not from Israel? Yes. But keep in mind, Ruth isn't just among this group. She is essentially last in this group. And so she is working incredibly hard at the incredible bottom of the pyramid, as we might look at it, from a corporate ladder standpoint. And this is her life. And you'll see some good come out of this in verses 9 through 12 in particular. But when you come into verse 17, she gleaned in the field until evening. After life helped her out a little bit, she's still working. She beat out what she had gleaned. It was about an ephah of barley, and she took that into the city. So here is Ruth, a setback again. She's lost her husband. She's lost her brother-in-law, essentially. She has lost everyone except Naomi. She's lost her homeland. She has gained God. We view that as a win, but we can do that because we're not her. You imagine leaving everyone and everything you know. Imagine leaving the God you are accustomed to and go in the land and be at the very, very bottom and be reliant upon people loving not only God, but you. And then, by the way, a subtext of Ruth that we're not going to get into, chapters 2 and 3, if you read it, it's very clear. She was at risk as a woman in the fields of being taken advantage of. So she was risking very much every aspect of her life to do this. That's a setback. That's not the life many of us plan. Then you think about the book of Ruth as a whole. And here is Boaz, that wonderful man who's going to set protectors for her in the field. You see that in chapter 2. Is going to take a special shining to her in chapter 2 and 3. And she just wants to be redeemed by him. That is, to be married and then taken into his fold of safety and security and provision. And you think, this is great. The wonderful, God-fearing Ruth is going to find the wonderful, God-fearing Boaz, and they're going to live happily ever after. And that's not how chapter 3 goes. As many of us know who live life, it's never a straight line from A to B. Chapter 4 is wonderful. Spoiler alert, Ruth does end up with Boaz. Ruth is blessed. She's barren in chapter 1. She's blessed with a child in chapter 4. That's awesome. Those are the blessings of God. But to get there first, upon laying out this offer, she realizes that there is a nearer redeemer. In fact, in verse 11 of chapter 3, as Boaz speaks with Ruth, "And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are," there's our quote, "a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I." None of this is the type of story you would write for somebody you love. None of us would say, if I want to write my perfect story, the perfect romance story, the perfect story of life, that it would go like this. But the truth of the matter is, life gives us lemons sometimes. The question is not if it will happen, it's when and how. And we don't get to answer those questions, but there's a third question we do get to answer. It is, how do we respond? And so I'll look at some lessons from Ruth and then some application for us. How do we make lemonade, including in a world and year like this? One lesson from the book of Ruth is that bad things happen to good people. Now, I'm kind of assuming that as we think of Ruth, we know that this description in chapter 3 of her as a worthy woman is known. That Ruth is a hard worker. She's God-fearing. She is dedicated to Naomi. She's dedicated to Boaz. She's dedicated to the Lord. And so within the framework of this story, you have a great person. In fact, one of the most virtuous women that the Bible highlights. And by the way, even being a Moabite, what do we learn from chapter 4 in the book of Ruth? If you look with me, several verses we're going to look at a lot this morning. I'll start it here in verse 16. As Ruth has a child, then Naomi took the child, laid him on her lap, and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse the father of David. This was an important woman. This was a worthy woman. And yet all these bad things still happened to her. I don't know how many times we can think about the same thing, but as you think about this year, you've got to be like me sometimes and just stop and think, how is this possible? How is this still happening? When is it going to end? What is the end date? What is the end criteria? Why is God not just stopping? Well, the truth of the matter is bad things happen in this life because God is not fully here. We are not fully with God. His presence is allowable, and that's why Psalm chapter 73 can be true. That you remember Asaph, he looked at the wealthy, and what was his description of himself? He was envious of the wicked. Why? Because they were enjoying this life. How and why do bad people prosper? Because there are some good things that are temporal, available in a world that's not fully devoid of God, nor fully in his presence. And so what does that mean? That even good people can have bad things happen. Why? Because we are not fully with God, and we are not fully apart from him in the here and now. I have to take this to heart. This is one of those very easy things to say, but when life's going very tough and it's not going my direction, not the way I would outline, this doesn't feel good. This doesn't make me all happy, and it generally didn't make me more thankful. But we have to accept bad things happen, even to good people. That's important for two reasons. Number one, if bad things are happening to you, please know you're not alone. You're not alone in that you're not the only one suffering. You're not alone that someone can help you with your suffering. But most importantly, God still sees you. Remember, if anyone lived this lesson, it was Job. In Job chapter 1, how is he described? Job chapter 1, if you want to look at the first two verses of Job chapter 1, he's described this way essentially three or four times, depending on translation, chapter 1 and 2. He is blameless. He is upright, he fears God, and he turns away from evil. Unless we think that that's a self-description or a preacher gave description, who gives him that title? God does. That's amazing. You think Ruth's a worthy woman, Job's a worthy man. And yet what happened to Job? Anything you can imagine. Loss of everyone except his spouse, essentially, who then wanted him to badmouth God in chapter 2. Bad things happen to good people. Is the takeaway from the book of Job, what his friends were saying is true? Job just needs to repent, and all of a sudden everything will be happy and hunky-dory again? Not at all. Bad things happen to good people. We have to accept that. There's really no way to fix that other than to accept it. But one thing we have to do, and this is a lesson Ruth teaches us really well, is that the little things in life still matter. Look at me in Ruth chapter 2. This is very important. When you think about Boaz and Ruth, we say, well, God took care of her. That's true. That God was going to bless her with a child. That's absolutely true. Boaz is a wonderful man. He's going to be the Redeemer. Yes, yes, and yes. But what gets Boaz's attention? How is it that Ruth is spared when life has given her setback after setback, when she is demeaned into being last in the field of those who are last to begin with? Notice in Ruth chapter 2, in verse 5, he asks the first question, whose young woman is this? And in verse 7, she is working incredibly hard. Again, the last phrase of verse 7. So she came and she has continued from early morning until now except for a short rest. Then Boaz said to Ruth, now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? But Boaz answered her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and your mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Then she said, I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants. Boaz is a wonderful man. Ruth is a worthy woman. But what was it that essentially connected them? Providence of God? Yes. Naomi going back, Ruth clinging to her? Yes. But what got the attention essentially of Boaz? This woman in the field and how hard she was working. Rather than bewailing her situation, by the way, Naomi does this. If you look at the end of chapter 1, Naomi says, you might as well just call me Mara, that is bitterness. God has left me. God has deserted me. He's left me with nothing. The Bible doesn't record Ruth saying any of that. And we don't have every dialogue she ever had, but it doesn't record that. What does Ruth do? Ruth goes and gets to work. And what happens as a result of this work? This is a small thing. She's just in a field. She's not waving a banner. She's not shooting off a flare saying, hey, look at me. If you want to marry someone, I'm here. She's just working. She's doing what she needs to do day by day. And as a result of those little actions of doing what was necessary for survival, her redeemer, Boaz, takes notice. You need to realize that little things in this life matter. One of the people I'm closest to in this world is 7 years ago. Koshka and I were in Tampa at the time, and in Orlando, found out that she was going to come forward to announce a public sin. That's a tough thing to do. It's an important step to realize that if I've done wrong, if I've left God, that the prayers of the saints, that my prayers to God, if I confess of my sin and repent of what I've done, that God will take me back, that God will be like a Boaz in that sense. That's powerful. It's also tough to face people you know and love in the hundreds and say, I have made a mess of my life. That's a tough circumstance. And so Koshka and I went over that Sunday and were with her, prayed with her, were around her and all that. It's interesting. A lot of people said a lot of different things. A lot of people reached out. A lot of people said, I'm here for you. All those made an impact. But you know what made the biggest impact? And I found this out years later. I was doing the funeral of an older woman who was essentially a shut-in for about 8 years. This woman who was a shut-in when this story happened, heard about what happened and wrote a note to this young woman who she basically had met once. She wrote her note and simply said, we love you. We understand that you made a mistake, but we're here for you. We appreciate you. God will forgive you. And I want you to know that I'll always be there for you. Now, even for someone who doesn't move as quick as they used to, even for someone who's shut in and might not have access to the post office the same way all of us do, you're talking about an action that had to take 3 minutes, 5 minutes, 10 minutes, not the world's longest card. This sister in Christ has this card by her nightstand to this day. And when this sister passed away, and this elderly woman who had written the card, this person she barely knew, passed away, I was told, please tell this story of how sweet Sister Bippy's changed my life. And you think about that for a minute. And there's stories here in this congregation, and if you want to tell them to Koshka and I, we'd love to hear them. One card kept a soul on the straight and narrow because that one 5 minute action showed a concern and care that had years of impact. If there was a fire and that card burned, if memory was lost, to this day, 7 years later, one card had 7 years of impact. That matters. And so in a world where everything's chaotic and everything's a nightmare and not how I would script it at all, I need to decide. I need to look at myself and say, what am I to be doing? What does God need me to do? Do I need to work in a field? I need to go. Can I reach out to someone who's working in the field? I need to go. Can I be strengthened in prayer? Can I be strengthened to reach out? What can I do rather than bemoan the chaos, but to serve in it, trusting that God will take the little action and make it miraculous? You see, that's what Ruth and Boaz did. They did what they were supposed to do. But who does all the credit and the story belong to? Of course, it's God. The glory of God is all over the story, and yet it's Ruth who worked hard. It's Boaz who followed the law. That's what we have to do. We do the small things. We do the possible things and allow God to do the impossible. And so God will take care of us. Now, this is really difficult because in the book of Ruth, you have Naomi who's talking about how bitter her life is. And if you're Naomi, if you're Ruth, you're looking around and saying, this isn't fair. This isn't right. What did I do to deserve this? Where is God now? Here's the thing. Whether it's a sporting event or your life story or a puzzle, how many games, how many wins and losses in a sporting event would be changed if they went back into every box score and stopped the game at halftime? Do you think all the records would be identical? Not at all. For those of you who aren't sports fans, let me just tell you, no, not at all. The score at halftime is not indicative of what the final score will be. Sometimes it is, a lot of times it isn't. You might change up to 50% of the scores. And you know what we do with our life? We look at it and we look at the lemons God has given us and we go, I don't want to work with these. What we have to see is God doesn't want us to look right now at the final product. He just wants us to serve. He doesn't want us to look at the lemons. He wants us to put them into the pie. He wants us to do something with it. If Ruth just looked at her life in chapter 1, we'd say, yeah, she got a tough hand. Think about Joseph for a moment. You have Joseph. Remember Joseph, he had that dream. And by the way, as all good siblings do, he made sure to brag about his dream and said, all of you, my brothers, are going to bow down to me. That's good sibling 101, right? If you stop Joseph's story after his brothers beat him, leaving him basically close to dead in a pit and then sold him into slavery, and you stop the story, what conclusion would you reach? Well, it's not fair at all. God has deserted him. God has left him. If I was Joseph, I'd be furious. Then you come into chapter 39 of the book of Genesis, and he's serving in Potiphar's household. And then his wife grabs him, trying to sleep with him, and he literally flees. And what is the result of that action? Thrown in prison and left there for years. Again, stop the story. You say, God really does not like this guy. And yet what's happening when you consider the totality of Joseph's story is that God is getting him from his family into Egypt. And in prison, he has the ability from God to explain dreams that puts him before Pharaoh, which leads to him being second in all of Egypt. God has a plan that I can't always see. And by the way, let's be clear. Joseph was suffering. We look at this, we go, he was just in jail for a few years, because that's a Bible page to be flipped. He was in years stuck in a prison for a crime he did not commit, for righteousness that he held to. I have to remember to let God work the whole story. My job is to serve where I can, day by day. I need to be like Ruth. What needs to be done? I'm going to do it. I need to be like Boaz. What's God's law? I need to do that. Who needs me to help them? I will reach out. God will take care of making sure the story goes the way it's supposed to. But I doubt Joseph thought all those years ago that he would end up second in command of all of Egypt, that in the middle of a famine, he would provide for his family who had betrayed him, sold him into slavery, left him in prison, and they would come into Egypt and he would be there to provide for them. I don't think any of us would have written the story or could have possibly fathomed the idea that God would work that way. And yet he does. It's easy with Genesis 37 through 50, essentially, to just say, Joseph, hold on, it'll be okay. It's easy with Ruth to say, hey, chapter 1, life's pretty bad. She's barren, doesn't have a husband. Chapter 4, she has a husband. She has a child. That's great. Just hang on. It's just two chapters. But when it's my life, it's tougher. How long has this year felt? Let's just be honest for a moment. This pandemic has been going on essentially the way America has treated it for about 5 months. Literally about 5 months this week. I feel like we've aged five decades, essentially. When it's happening to us, it feels and hits differently. But our God's still the same. We have to allow God to take care of us. Let God write the story. So how do we make lemonade? What is our pyre? First of all, find in the midst of this darkness what to be thankful for. Look at Psalm chapter 34. Notice specific phrasing here. Psalm chapter 34. By the way, this sounds easy. It's very hard. It's very difficult to do. Psalm 34, verse 1 through 3. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. Did you see that in verse 1? Two phrases to key in on. If you highlight, if you underline, here they are. Verse 1, I will bless the Lord when? At all times. That does not mean when I'm thankful and I got exactly what I wanted. By the way, if you're waiting for that, you're going to be waiting a long time. Thank the Lord at all times. Second phrase, end of verse 1. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. That is in an ongoing, non-ceasing way. That's pretty hard. If you're Joseph, what is there to be thankful for in the pit? If you're Ruth, what is there to be thankful for when your husband has passed away and you're barren? If you're Job, what is there to be thankful for when you've lost everything? What do I have to be thankful for right now? Well, let's point out some things we have to be thankful for. Number one, from a church perspective, from a local church perspective, technology has changed. And there's a lot of cons to technology. Let's be clear on that. And by the way, Patrick didn't come running up here to fix things, and I'm thankful for that today because that means I'm assuming that things are going well. And technology has its breakdowns. But there's a lot of good things. Right now, there are those of us who are worshiping at home. We're glad you're here with us. We're glad that we can worship and connect to people in a way that otherwise we might not. That's amazing. The other thing we've done is we've had a lot of visitors come, people from different parts of town where one church might be closed, one church might be open. And all of a sudden, we realize the kingdom of God's a lot bigger than we sometimes think that it is. That's amazing. What about in our lives? CNN ran an article, and by the way, you know it's bad if CNN is commenting on a marital aspect that you would think might be more like in a Bible class, that marriages are having a really hard time, at least back in April, because everyone was together way too much. Now, if you've ever been at a Christmas gathering with all of your family, you realize that's probably true. But the flip side of that is, how much closer can we get when we come through something like this? How much closer can we be when we understand and get some quality time that we would never otherwise get? You know, what's interesting about 2020 is we complain about all the time that we're kind of cooped up. How many times in 2019, from 2015 to 2019, did you say, I wish I had a little bit more time with my family? I wish I had a little bit more time away from the office. And we get it. And what do? This stinks. This is the worst. You know who we are? We're the Israelites. God takes them out of Egyptian bondage. They say, all I want to do is be out of Egyptian bondage. I just want to be free. I don't want to be enslaved. They get out of the land. The first thing they do, what do? They turn around and they go, where's the food? God wants us to die. We should have gone back into slavery. That's what we do. By the way, food is a real concern. It's easy to look back in Numbers chapter 13 and 14, for example, when they're spying and say, hey, they should get over it. God would have taken care of the giants in the land. That's scary to see giants. And for those of you here at the 9 o'clock hour for the Lord's Supper, if there's a giant breaking into your home, that's scary. Now, God can get us through. I need to be willing to look. What about Ruth's story? In chapter 1, how about the fact that she still had Naomi? It's interesting, and by the way, part of the story of Ruth that Naomi, the one who should have known better, who has Ruth, looks to God in verses 21, essentially 18 through 21, and says, I might as well be bitter because I have nothing anymore. God's left me completely destitute. That's not even true. That's a complaint. It wasn't even right, because who did she have? She had Ruth. In chapter 4, who benefits from Ruth's faith? Who benefits from the providence of God that touched Ruth's hand? Naomi did. Naomi had a tough hand. She lost her husband too. She lost what was essentially a daughter as well. Her lot in life was not what she would have wanted or expected, but we can find some things to be thankful for. And if nothing else, be thankful this world is not my home. If this should teach us anything, please. And if this pandemic goes away, and I pray it does yesterday, don't forget that even in this world, in its best case scenario, America in its best form is not our home. This isn't what God truly wants for us. Ruth chapter 4 is awesome that God blesses her with a child and a family. That's not what God wants for us. He ultimately wants us to be with him forever. There are joys in this life like children. There are joys in this life like marriage and friendship and a local church community. But what are we here for? To fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Let me find what to be thankful for. Number two, I need to do my job. Let me be willing to do the little things. We talked about this a lot, but notice in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, Paul would say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Yes, to die is gain. That is the point we just made, the point we are living for heaven. But while we are here, for me to live is Christ, not for me to get my dream life, my dream setup, my virus-free community. This is tough. Let's call a spade a spade. Ruth had a hard life. Joseph had a tough life. 2020 is difficult. There has been loss. There has been grief. There has been sacrifice. Thankful to anyone who's listening this morning who is involved in those front lines of sacrifice. My heart is with you if you are suffering as a result of this virus. Please let that need known. Don't be alone. Don't feel alone. Don't feel like God deserted you or that we deserted you. Please know you have a family and you have a God who cares for you. But in the interim, I have a job to do. I have a God to serve. For to me, to live is Christ. Paul understood that as an apostle. I have to understand that as a Christian, as a follower of Christ. And so one final point this morning. I have to keep the end in mind. Look at me in Ruth chapter 4. We've mentioned it several times. Let's read the happy ending to the story. And by the way, this reminds us, let God author your story. You just serve. Let God do the hard part. Let God do the writing. Verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. He went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. And the woman said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you is more to you than seven sons and has given birth to him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. The women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Happy ending for Ruth, happy ending for Boaz, for Naomi. And let's talk about something that's even more important. Verse 17 and verse 22, Obed fathered Jesse, and Jesse fathered David. That is correct. That is the David you're thinking of, King David. Now remember in chapter 1, who is Ruth? Ruth is a Moabite woman. She's not an Israelite. She's a Moabite. She's not of the vaunted family of God. And God cared for her anyway. Naomi, by the way, who should have known better, is the one doing most of the complaining in the book of Ruth. When life gives me lemons, I need to make the lemonade that God intended. Please, this morning, please, this day. When life is tough, when things aren't going the way we don't want them to be, and they won't, and that will happen today. It may happen in 5 minutes. It might be that I'm still talking and we're not at lunch. That is making you unhappy. Realize that God has a plan. Let him write the story. Let him paint the picture. Let him give you all the pieces first. Just put them down one by one. Live the day, live the moment, and be thankful we have a God that we can trust with the writing, the painting, and the masterpiece. If you've never become a Christian, recognize, like Ruth, you're outside the family of God. Now, the good news is that you can be a part. God shows no partiality. In any nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. You believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. If you're willing to confess him as Lord and Savior, to do whatever he commands, if you repent of your sins, say that I need to do what God says no matter what, and you're baptized, you can have your sins forgiven, sharing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus himself. It might be that you're a Christian like Naomi, who knows who God is, but finds ourselves falling short. It might be that I'm like Job, where I find myself thinking I have the answers, but I need to know only God does. Don't get beaten down. You're not alone. God cares for you. This congregation cares for you. We're going to pray with you. We're going to pray for you. If we can help you in any way, come forward as we stand.